This is part two, by the way, of the hardest part about love. We love love, right? We want to be loved. We love to be loved. We're looking for love. And love feels good. Oh, until you really start getting into scriptural definitions of love. Because love isn't selfish by any means. See, we were told in chapter 13 to love one another. We're told that love does no harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So in anything that we do, if we harm someone in the process, then we are not loving them. Now chapter 14 deals with a part of love that we didn't want to address originally. And the first part of the hardest part about love that I taught 3 weeks ago was don't judge your brother or argue over doubtful things. In other words, there are many things that people do within the body of Christ. And many of them do it for religious reasons, or some of them do it just because that's what they do. And we are so quick to look at one another and say, oh, well, what are you doing that for? Why can't you be perfect like me? And we are real quick to do that, and the Bible clearly says in the first part of chapter 14 to get off of it. Get off of it and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's where our eyes belong. Not on each other, seeing how well you're doing, making sure you're doing as well as I am. And as I spoke a few weeks ago, it is so funny how the Bible has to tell us these things, because the reason it has to tell us these things is because we really believe of ourselves that we are the standard by which the perfect walk with God is set. And if everybody just walked the way I do, we'd have a happy time. Well, plainly, God will sort out these gray areas. God will sort out these gray areas, these doubtful things. Now, for us, these doubtful things, in the direction we're going to go today, these doubtful things may be television, like what you watch on TV, movies. I'm just going to give some of the examples that you hear throughout churches. Dancing, secular music, drinking, smoking cigarettes. And you know what's amazing? We can get in big fights over these things for absolutely no reason. And divide over these things. But remember, God is the judge. Now, there are non-gray areas where we are to address our brothers. It's in regard to plain old sin. Sexual sin, drunkenness, twisted doctrine. We're to pull up alongside our brother and say, hey, you know, in humility and in love, direct them back the correct way. But in regard to these other things, we're not to make a big deal out of them. God will judge the doubtful things. And so what do? Now we're into verse 13 of chapter 14 of Romans. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He's saying, okay, guys, so don't judge, but do this. Do what? Well, judge yourself as to whether or not your behavior would cause another brother to be tripped up. This word stumbling, this phrase, stumbling block, not to put a stumbling block in front of somebody. You look up the original language here, which is the Greek. You look up the Greek, and the definition of this term stumbling block is occasion of apostasy. In other words, don't put an occasion for apostasy in your brother's way. What is apostasy? That's a big religious word. Apostasy, a lot of us think that it's like lukewarmness. Because we look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and they're lukewarm. We always call the church an apostasy. But you know what? It's worse than lukewarmness. Apostasy means this, in the American Heritage Dictionary, cause someone to abandonment of one's religious faith. In other words, Paul's saying, don't judge people by what they do, but understand this. Look at what you do and consider that the things that you do in your freedom in Christ may harm someone in the body of Christ, may even cause them to want to leave Christ. You know, by the way, my wife, bless her heart, she was talking with somebody recently who was talking about going to our church. And she says, oh, no, you know what? When Kevin teaches, he's, you know, it's like he's got something for the unbeliever, something for the new believer, and something for the old believer. It's all there and just in one study. And I'm looking at her, I said, do I really? You know, because I don't really think about it. And she says, oh, yeah, you do, yeah. I said, huh, what do you know? Great. Well, anyway, I have nothing for the unbeliever today. If you're an unbeliever, and you know who you are, you're the one who says, well, I'm not one of those people, okay? Because that's what I would say. I come into church, I look around at all these people and say, I ain't one of those people, okay? If that's kind of your attitude here, it's great to have you. Because God's going to save you someday because you're hearing the Word of God and He's going to penetrate your heart. But so today's a special day for you if you're an unbeliever. This is such a special day because you get to hear what Christians talk about today. Just do some eavesdropping, okay? So that's what you're doing. Unbelievers, just eavesdrop on what we're talking about, okay? So where am I? Oh, yeah. So here's the deal. Live your life, Christians, live your life for the benefit of everyone else, regardless of what your psychologist told you. Live your life for the benefit of everyone else. If it means, listen, giving up some things that you know are not salvation issue things. Well, what do you mean? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Verse 14. He says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, if you read the first part of this chapter, you'll understand because he was dealing with the issues of that day, which were in regard to food. What food was okay to eat, what food was not okay to eat, and such. And so he's still continuing on in that context. Now, when he does say nothing is unclean of itself, I will tell you that he is definitely talking in the context of food here, because there are definitely unclean things. You know, because some of you, you could just read this and not read the rest of your Bible and say, ha! Paul says, nothing is unclean. I'll keep my pornographic movies. I will keep my street drugs, so forth and so on. And so there are definitely things that are unclean, but in regard to what he was talking about before, because at that time food was the big issue, he's saying, look, I know that there is nothing unclean in anything that we eat, but if your brother considers it to be unclean. See, those days, there was meat sacrificed to idols. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the Greeks had a lot of different gods that they would worship, the Gentiles, should I say. They had a lot of gods that they would worship. And in the worship of these gods, they would do much like the Jews. The Jews had animal sacrifices, but so did the pagans. The pagans would sacrifice these animals to their gods. And then afterwards, whatever meat was left over, they would bring it down to Aphrodite's meat market. And then people could People could come by and buy that meat because, you know, the stuff that was sacrificed to idols may have been cheaper. But you see, there could be what Paul though taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's showing us here, is that, but that's like nothing. Idols are nothing. There is no such God. They were sacrificing those animals to some god of their own imagination. So it really isn't defiled. It was just used and chopped up and sold by superstitious people. But we know the true God. We know that idols are nothing, and we know that God is the only true God. And so if somebody says, hey man, this was sacrificed to idols, we'd say, so what, man? Chop it up. Let's eat it. Unfortunately, there are those who used to do those sacrifices to those idols. They were buried in it. That was what their life was all about. These were idols that they themselves worshipped, and then Jesus Christ set them free. After being set free, they don't want to go near anything that had anything to do with that old life. Now, there are the others who'd never touched an idol. You know, some of the Jews, I mean, they just, you know, they give their life to Jesus Christ, and then they hear about meat sacrificed to an idol. They say, no big deal. It's just meat. Meat was meat. Had no negative connotations whatsoever. It was just meat. And so here is one item that two different people are going to think two different things about. But to walk in love is to be sensitive to your brother's conscience. Remember, love does no harm. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the love chapter, says, love does not seek its own. We just don't like those things about love. We just want to be comfortable. We want to do what we want to do. Notice he says there in verse 15, do not destroy with your food. Did you know we can destroy others by demanding our rights and our freedoms? While others may believe that our freedoms are harmful. So, well, give me an example. An idea of stumbling people. What about my hair? Right? Some people are stumbled by this. The reason is, you know, they read in Scripture, man shouldn't have long hair. Of course, if you study that Scripture and check the cross references and things, and you'll find out that he's just talking about a man's not to look like a woman and a woman's not to look like a man. Now, I've seen very few women with a mustache. But you know, I can sit up here, I can stand up here and argue my position all day long. And you can argue your position for short hair all day long. And it just doesn't matter. But what does matter is something that I thought about 2.5 years ago. You know what? I'm stumbling some people. Because of my hair, some people are just not wanting to hear the gospel from me. They believe that the things I say are tainted because my hair is past my shoulders. I personally think they're nutty. But why would I want to destroy them for the sake of having my long, beautiful, luxurious hair? And so, I cut it off. I cut it very short. My wife hates it when I do that. I cut it very short. And you know what happened? I stumbled more people with short hair. I did. You would not believe the comments that came to me. They just said, no, 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 don't do that. Well, it's too late. Because you see, in our culture here in Fort Bragg, we're chock full of hippies around here. You know, and where many people don't want to listen to a short-haired guy, all wonderful and clean with a tie and everything. Well, some people do want to hear from that, but a lot of people in Fort Bragg, you know, they're, you know, they don't want to. And they look at me, and suddenly, for some strange reason, they say, hey, he's got long hair, I trust him. And so I grew it back. And I've been threatening for the last 6 months to cut it all off again. And you know, I wish we were all bald. But anyway. But you know, so my hair, you know, was something that had come up in my own heart in regard to, I'm possibly stumbling people. Another stumbling issue is the drinking of alcohol. I have something very interesting to tell some of you that may not know this. Clearly, drinking alcohol is not a sin. It's not a sin. Now, you may have grown up in a real tight church, conservative. You know, and they tell you plainly, hey, you're not going to drink alcohol. In fact, many churches, well, they have a covenant you sign when you join the church. You become a member of that church. And in that covenant, say, I will not drink alcoholic beverages. And so you sign it. You know, so I'm a member, so I sign this, and I won't drink alcoholic beverages. If they want to sign that, that's great. But alcohol has nothing to do with your salvation. Whether or not you have a drink has nothing to do with your salvation. Alcohol is not a sin. Now, drunkenness is a sin. Plainly. Drunkenness is a sin. While having one drink of alcohol is not a sin, many find one drink of alcohol to be a wicked, worthless practice. Let me ask you something. I'm going to take a poll here, and I want you to be honest. We're going to do it by a show of hands. How many of you have either yourself had a drinking problem or someone in your family had a drinking problem? Wow. Wow. You see, I associate alcohol with drunkenness. You know why? Because before I got saved, that's why I drank. I drank to get drunk. You go to a party and you drink to get drunk. Sometimes you just drink to put on a good buzz so you don't have to deal with those people. That's what I got to tell you. Oh. I tell all these stories, and my wife's so cool, she never gets embarrassed. This one is embarrassing. Truly, the only reason that we drank that night was because we were invited to some people's house that we didn't know very well, but they were kind of weird and dingy. Now, of course, this is before we were saved, and so I'll tell you what, we couldn't stand the thought of going to their house for dinner. So we decided to put a buzz on. We stopped at 7-Eleven, got a bottle of wine, and drank that thing all the way to their house. We were so sad when the wine ran out, but when we got there, they served us another glass. We had a great time. But you see, alcohol was in order to feel different. And that's the way I associate it. Other associations I have with alcohol are my grandfather, who is now dead, who was on my mother's side, just a very big borracho. This guy, borracho is drunk in Spanish, for those of you, a little Spanish lesson. But he was a big one and a violent one. He was the man who severely abused my mother. The drunker he got, the more violent he got. And then there's my dad's mother, who died in her early 50s. It's still foggy to me which one it was, but I think it was both. Be it cirrhosis from the liver and or malnutrition. Every time I saw my grandmother, she was drunk. Some of you can relate. And now my father lives in Mexico following her footsteps. Now, there may be people here who have never seen a family member drunk. Maybe there's somebody here, you've never seen a family member drunk, you have never been drunk, and occasionally you've had a glass of fine wine with a meal. I understand that freedom. It's never been back to the meat, you know. Here's a guy that never even, you know, thought about meat sacrifice to idols, and all of a sudden, you know, there he is chomping it down. No big deal. But there are people who can have a glass of wine, and it's no big deal. It was never a big deal in their lives. Oh, of course, another thing I associate alcohol with are the millions of deaths caused, or should I say thousands, I don't know about millions, thousands of deaths caused by drunk drivers. And I will tell you this, and this is just my own quick 10-second soapbox on it. I don't care if you're Christian or not a Christian. If you have a family member who's been a drunk, I can't believe you drink at all. End of soapbox. But again, now, having said all that, we're totally free in Christ to have a glass of wine. We are free to do it. It has no bearing whatsoever on your standing with God. Not at all. Now, a lot of you are going to hear this study. By the end of the study, I'll tell you what, I hope it works. I want you to be about as confused as you've ever been. Because I want you to take it and go to the Lord and say, "All right, God, what do you want from me?" Anyway, one of the issues about stumbling somebody by the drinking thing is that what if an ex-partier, you know, somebody who was a hardcore drunk, who gets saved, God delivers him, and then he sees you down at the pizza place with a pitcher of beer there, and he also saw you at church. You know, you were maybe one of the guys setting up the chairs or something. What's he going to say? What's he going to think? Well, he's going to think evil of you because he knows that stuff killed him. Or maybe, worse yet, he's going to say, "Well, I can be a Christian and I could still drink a little." And you know what happens to drunks who think they can drink a little. And then he's back in the hole, back in that place of apostasy, leaving the faith. Verse 16, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." Good here, by the way, means the goodness of our liberty in Christ, because our liberty, our freedom to do anything really is awesome. Because in many religions, it's just all these rules and regulations. But here, you know, we're free. We're saved by grace. God gave us this gift. We didn't have to tap dance for God to be saved. We just had to come to Him and say, "Man, we need You to save us." And so, our liberty is a good thing, but if we use that liberty to serve ourselves with no regard for our brother, then you will be seen as evil. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh," your sinful flesh, "but through love serve one another." Also consider this. The world watches Christians like hawks. It seems they know what a Christian should behave like more than a Christian knows. You ever hear that? Oh, you call yourself a Christian? Oh, any little thing. Oh, they're watching us. The world is watching us for sure. And they look for any reason at all to say, stupid Christians. Hypocritical Christians. Hypocritics. That would be like a class. Hypocritics 101. Romans chapter 2, verse 24 says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Talking about the Jews who were so into all of the ritual and into the word, into these things, but their lives were totally into anything else but God. And so the Gentiles look at them and say, "Psh, come on, man. You're just a bunch of empty religious hypocrites. What kind of God is that?" And they begin to blaspheme God because of their behavior. When King David had sinned against God, sinned against Uriah, sinned against Bathsheba, King David had really blown it big time. And when Nathan had come to him, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, Nathan says, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Yeah, the world's watching you. They're watching you. In verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Now it's very important, very important. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever the issues are of the day, which, by the way, that was the issues then, eating and drinking. Understand that salvation is not about what I do or I don't do. That's the one hard thing that some of you are just going to be so twisted by the end of this. It is not about what I do or don't do, what I eat or don't eat, what I drink or don't drink. See, many people reduce their relationship with God to these things. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul addresses this. "Man, you guys are just all over your little rules and regulations. Don't touch, don't taste, don't smell, don't feel, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that." You know, and Paul's concern with them is my concern with all of us, and my concern with me, that this is not a relationship with rules that we are having. It is a relationship with Christ. Amen. I've given this illustration before. I'm going to give it again until I understand it. And that is, my relationship with my wife isn't a relationship with rules. It is a relationship based on love and understanding and caring and giving myself up. And sometimes I blow it. But I don't have to go to the refrigerator and look at the list and say, "Where did I blow it?" We've got a list of the rules of, you know, being married. Oh, and then once I fail on one of those rules, rats, I'm not married anymore. Wrong! I am married, and the only rule is love one another. But within the love one another, there are things that I must give up, even though if I didn't give them up, I'd still be married. There are things I must give up because they're not a blessing to her. What are those things? I don't know. My wife will tell me after the study. It's not about do's and don'ts. Our relationship with God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, that's a word that we try to... I always couldn't stand that word before I was saved, because I always You know, I always lump that in with self, you know, self-righteousness. Oh, those darn Christians, so self-righteous. So self-righteous. No. You know, righteousness is the best way I can describe it is simply rightness. Just being right. All our lives we've been wrong. And then when we get saved, suddenly we're right again. We're right. Oh, got it right. You know, my geometry class, which I loved so much, the first quarter of that geometry class, I hated it. I didn't get it. And one day the teacher explained it very well to me. And then my very next test, I aced it. Not only was I well pleased, my teacher comes by, you know, he's putting the tests down on the, you know, and he's just kind of walking by, and he was loving this because every one of my other tests at 62, 54, you know. And then he comes by, and he lays it down on my desk, said 100%. And I said, yes, and I looked up at him, and you could just see him beaming at me. Feels good to be right. And when we are right, because God made us right through His Son, Jesus Christ, we could look up at the Father and He just beams at you. Just being right. About righteousness, peace. Not only just peace with God, but peace with one another. Yeah, that's the hard part. Easy to have peace with God. He's perfect. But you ain't. And I am called to have peace with you. And you are called to have peace with me. And then there's joy, cheerfulness, calm delight, as it is in the Greek. Cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. And these are the things that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And if these are what our life is about, then we are acceptable to God and approved by men. Nobody could speak evil of us if we're all about righteousness, peace, and joy. This thing about being approved by men, it's a Greek word. Approved is a Greek word that is used in regard to banking. And that when coins would come through, they would examine the coins and then approve them or disapprove them. So it's speaking of examination. You know, biting a coin. You get a coin, you bite it. You know, make sure it's not chocolate. Or in Peru. Whenever you guys have been to Peru with me, right? You go to Peru and you buy something, you give them that, you know, that 10 sole bill, and they look at it. They take that thing, hold it up in the sun, look at it down here, hold it up in the sun again, and go snap, snap. And then they put it away. And I, you know, it's approved. But they examine it to be sure that it is approved. You see, the world tests us that same way. They watch our lives. They examine us. And if rightness, peace, and joy are found, you know, they will know that you are genuine. They will approve you as a real Christian. All right, there's a real one. You know what's neat? My buddy Dave Morrow had written a song. Oh, I should have got the words for it so I could get the right words. But one of the lines in the song is, I don't want to be known for what I don't do. And the song was the effect of, I want to be known for who I know. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, if somebody knows you and they say, man, Jesus is all over that guy. That is what we want. And we definitely don't want, you know, somebody knowing you saying, oh, that guy, he's religious and he doesn't drink. What do you want? No. I would want someone to see me and say, man, that guy's messed up on Jesus. The world to approve. Oh, whether or not they like me for it is another thing. But the approval of, yep, there's a real one. Stamp of authenticity. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy, there's that word again, destroy, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Do you think that, do you see something? He kind of keeps going back and forth here. He's saying, guys, it's not about these things. But if doing these things are hurting somebody, what are you doing? And then he says, it's not about these things. You know, and then somebody who's wrapped up in some of these things is saying, well, it sounds like it is about those things. It sounds like it is about eating and drinking. But it's not. It's about love. I'm going to say you're going to get twisted a little bit. This word pursue, check it out. Therefore, let us pursue the things. Pursue. Did you know, because in the Old King James it says follow, and you look up the word pursue in the Greek, and it is really to chase after, to go after something, to follow after something. Did you know you only have to pursue those things that are walking away from you? I don't have to pursue the pulpit. I have to pursue my dog sometimes. And I'm running after that dog running down the street. Interesting, Paul uses the word pursue. Pursue. Go after. And for sure, this thing he tells us to pursue definitely runs from us. And that thing that runs from us is our genuine concern for our brothers and sisters. It runs from us. Our desire to build them up, which is the word edify, to build up. To make them better Christians. Huh. Those are the things that should be on our hearts daily. Think about other people. Whoa, how can I make somebody else a better Christian today? But unfortunately, it runs from us. You get up and say, how can I make me some more money today? How can I, you just start thinking about whatever it is to take care of yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look at verse 20 again. In regard to verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 deal with this. Says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In other words, not all things build up my brothers. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Some of you are hearing this now. It's like, this is the hardest part of love. This is the hardest part about love. Let me tell you something. One of those gray areas. Secular music. I say this because, I am a fan of secular music. Now, I have a line that I draw just for my own conscience. And that is, if the song talks about drugs and drug deals, if the song talks about illicit sex or whatever the case, it's like, well, no. That's not going to be a part of what I listen to. I don't want to hear that garbage. Yet. Yeah. I love oldies. I like the old 70s music. You know why? Because, well, look how old I am, But I love the old 70s music. And I made this CD, about 20 CDs of all of these old secular songs, mostly from the 70s, some from the 60s and 50s, and a couple from the 80s, just these songs. Because we go on these long trips, and so I ram these songs down the throats of my wife and children. And what was funny, though, is that it was my intention to just leave that for me and my family, and then my wife took a bunch of ladies up to Eureka. She says, listen to Kevin's favorite songs. And they sat in there. Now, they weren't stumbled by it, but my thought, when she had told me all of that, I thought, you know, that might stumble them to think that their pastor listens to great hits of the 70s. That might stumble the church. Because maybe you had some relationship with the music in one way or another that you just look back on that music and it just reminds you of some horrible time in your life or what. I've heard pastors stand up and adamantly say, no one should even listen to any kind of secular music. And I personally, I'm not, you know, I mean, if that's where his heart is, then he shouldn't listen to secular music. But anyone who would say, don't listen to secular music, well, I would also say then you can't watch any movies that aren't about Jesus. Because it's just another form of entertainment. Now, I say all of that because I never thought of it to be a stumbling thing until some of the ladies got in the car with my wife and would say to her periodically, he likes that song? If the secular music does anything to take me away from my relationship with my God, then, you know, it's time to start rethinking. Or if I find that, you know, it's beginning to hurt people, then it's time to start rethinking it. Movies. I won't watch an R-rated movie, personally. I won't do it. The language is incredible. Not to mention, R-rated means that they can have absolute nudity on it, too. That's called pornography. We have the movies, we have all the old musicals, we have old movies from the 30s and 40s and 50s. And quite frankly, I mean, we're about ready to toss our old Doris Day movies out. I mean, because think about it. There's no dirty, right? I mean, we've talked about this. Oh, no, she says, no, Kevin. And it was like, we just don't show them. We don't show them to the kids. Doris Day, she doesn't cuss or anything, and there's no dirty language at all in those movies. And you watch them, and you say, wow, that's clean. No, it's not. The guy is always chasing Doris Day around and making her look like a tramp. That's what every one of the Doris Day movies are about. Every one of them, she goes, oh, you know, and, you know, because he thought something and somebody else thought something, everybody else, and so it gets you thinking, well, man, that's just, I mean, you, this is, it's all about sex. Our kids say, what did she say? What does she mean by that? And so, you know, so we draw a line on our movies, on what we will watch based upon content and things like that. I have a friend, a very close friend, who is a pastor of a very successful Calvary Chapel who has no problem watching some movies. Not only that, as worship leader / assistant pastor, he too watches the same movies. They all get together and watch it. I think it's the church theme movie is Matrix. And so I had never seen, he goes, you ever seen Matrix? I go to his house and he lives in this house, this little A-frame, and we go up in the top in that little triangle up there where he has 25 speakers all around you, and he has a big screen, and we lay down on a mattress like this, and the screen's right up above us like this, and he puts in Matrix. And about a quarter of the way through this movie, I'm thinking, why am I watching this? But I made it all the way through the movie. Rated R, full of graphics and violence, and it was, you know what? I was stumbled. Why? Because he says, oh, this is pastor's favorite movie. I get, no, what? No, man, what are we doing? Why are we using this stuff to entertain ourselves? So that was my heart, but that's his heart. You know what? God loves him, and he has the freedom to watch Matrix. And I don't. And really, what he should have done was say, hey, You want to watch an R-rated movie? And I would have said, no. Do you have Sound of Music? I should have said that, and then there wouldn't have been a problem. But instead, he just kind of laid it on me, but without any thought that possibly he could be stumbling me. He could be harming my conscience. And, oh, we're doing a lot better than I thought we'd be doing right now. And so anyway, now Paul is going to sum all of this up here in verse 21. Finally, he just says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. See, our motivation should not be for ourselves, but rather to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, as opposed to causing them to fall away. Our actions either draw people to Christ or push them away. That's what happens. And if my new life in Christ is all about me and I don't care what anybody else does or whatever they think, it's time for a heart check. Because you are not walking in love. You are walking in self-love. You're walking in selfishness. In verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Kind of funny wording here. Try to decipher it. He's just saying, you know what? Are you free to do things that others are not free to do? In your own heart, you believe that God is totally okay with this. If you believe that absolutely in your heart, and you're a born-again believer, and you're totally okay with it, he's just saying, great. But do it between you and God. Keep it out of the fellowship. It's between you and God. It says, and how happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I like that. Yeah, let me rephrase it. How happy to have no guilty feelings about anything you do. Now, there are some people called sociopaths who have no guilty feelings about anything they do. Okay, but he's talking to Christians. Christians get convicted, right? Sometimes you walk out of here going, oh no, right? Which, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you unless you want to take it to the next step, which is the wrong step, where Satan is condemning you. Sometimes we mistake conviction for condemnation. And then we just say, oh, I'm a loser. I'm a loser. No, take the conviction and then get before the Lord and say, all right, Lord, this is a part of my life that ain't working. Can we do something about this? Can you help me do something about this? I want to be pleasing to you and approved by men. It's that simple. And if you are in sin, maybe you're living a life of sin, and we're not even talking about gray areas, but we're talking about the real sin areas. You know? It's real simple. Just repent. Don't walk away sad like the rich young ruler who came and says, what should I do? And Jesus knew his heart, and he knew exactly what he needed to do to inherit eternal life because he was in love with his money. He didn't care about people. He says, tell you what, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then follow me. And he's thinking to himself, well, let's see. Eternal life and a few more years of being rich. Which one do I want? I'll take the few more years of being rich. But he walked away sad. He could have walked away rejoicing, but he walked away sad. And that's totally up to us, whether we want to be the rich young ruler or the one who walks away rejoicing. Because we're following the Lord and he is giving us eternal life. So I don't want anybody to walk away sad here. Don't be so foolish as to walk away sad. How did you guys get me off on that? Oh yeah, no guilty feelings about anything. So here we are walking in the Holy Spirit, and wouldn't it be great? It's so wonderful to live a life that everything we do, we know that it is absolutely okie dokie and glorious to God. Instead, though, we do some things every once in a while, we go like this. I don't know, should I be doing this? And as soon as we say that, well, let's go on to the next verse. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Faith simply believing that God's all over it. See, if there's any doubt, it's sin. You're about ready to do something. You're in the middle of doing something. You just say, I kind of feel funny. As soon as you say that, as soon as you feel that, hey, that's because it's sin. It's sin to you. Now, somebody may be doing the exact same thing who is a brother in Christ, and he doesn't feel funny at all. It's not sin to him. It's not sin for my pastor friend to sit down in front of that movie. It was sin for me. It may not be sin for you to have a glass of wine. It's sin for me. But if you can have your wine and watch your movies, your Doris Day movies, if you can do that, not have any conviction whatsoever, that's awesome. No, I have to say that, remember that he's talking to Christians. Because if you live a life and you're convicted by nothing, you're not listening to Christ. I was reading from, Oswald Chambers, regard to devotions. Asking, you know, are your devotions dry? This is how you can tell if your devotions are dry. If Jesus doesn't say hard things to you. Wow. If you can actually get through reading the Word or hearing a message or, you know, and then you walk away saying, no big deal. But you know God's talking to you if it's kind of hard. So, if you're wondering, is this sin? It is. You know, like the man who wanted to wear his shirt again. He'd only wore it for a couple hours the day before, and so he put it back in the drawer, and he's going to wear it the next day. And in order to find out if it had any smudges or anything, or look in the armpits, whatever. You know, he checks it out and he says it looks pretty good to me. Then he took it out and he put it out against the light. You know, coming in the house. Hangs up against the light. Finally, his wife talks common sense to him. She says, if there's doubt, it's dirty. If there's any doubt, it's dirty. Now, some of you may want to accuse me this morning of putting doubt in your heart. Because you were okay till you came to church today. You were totally cool. Everything was wonderful. You say, no, man, you put that in me. The only reason now I'm going to feel guilty when I do the things that I do is because you talked about them and you know, it makes me feel like, I don't know, like you're judging me or I'm not, you know, hey, stop it. You know what? I cannot possibly put guilt into your heart. It is impossible. I'll give you an example. What if I were to stand up here and tell you that wearing white socks stumbles people? Oh, yeah, because, you know, there's some people here in Fort Bragg in ancient days who put rocks in those white socks and killed the chipmunks with them. And it was real, it was horrible what they do. And so now, you know, I mean, some people were buried in this rock in a sock, kill a chipmunk. It was just a horrible thing. And so now, you know, they see your white socks in church, man. So, you know, I want you to consider these white socks, gang. Okay, now, the next time you go home and put on white socks, the only thing that's going to come to your mind is what an idiot your pastor is. There is no possible way you would feel guilt for wearing white socks, no matter what I said about it, because you know the truth. And some of these things I say about movies, about alcohol, television, secular music, these things I say about it, it is the truth because your heart knows it. And, you know, a Oh, gosh, I had something really cool. I get in the middle of saying something, and then something else comes to my head. And I say, okay, stay there. And then when I get done saying that other thing, I come back, and I don't know where it went. And I'm so sad because it was really good. No, but I can't put guilt in you. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And so, just, you know, in closing here, what's the point of all this? So what's the point? Now remember, I call this the hardest part about love, and this truly is the hardest part. The point is, give yourself up. Give it up. Give up your freedoms. Give up your freedoms for your brothers and your sisters. I start thinking about, you know, we're pretty willing to give up the things that we believe to be harmful to ourselves. Don't you? Many of you have given up the things that are harmful to yourselves. Well, but it would be real love to give up something that may be harmful to others and maybe not harmful to you. We want others to grow in Christ. We don't want them to be pulled back into what they escaped. And so our freedom is not there so that we can just live a life of well, just do whatever I want. But our freedom is there now that we would love one another and that we would lift each other up, build each other up, and do what is best for each other. Now, if there is no tinge of guilt, conviction in regard to your freedom, but it may harm another person, then I want to encourage you just to keep it away from the fellowship. Because I know, you know, there are a few movies that I have in my home that I guess I haven't watched them in a long time. I don't know. But there are some things that you just you keep to yourself. Be it not sin. If it is sin that you are keeping to yourself, time to repent. But if it's something of a gray area, just don't bring it to the fellowship. You bring righteousness, peace, and joy. You bring those things. And that's love, gang. Jesus told his disciples, all men will know you're my disciples. You have love for each other. And as we are willing to give ourselves up, this world is going to see a little bit more of Jesus. And we're going to see more people get saved. Quite frankly, you know, when I was born again, when I became born again, the thing that attracted me was a different life. That's what really attracted me, a different life. Some people say, well, how am I supposed to minister to those guys unless I go hang out in the bar with them? Well, because they're not showing me a different life. I mean, how in the world could, you know, some guy sitting in a bar doing the same thing I was doing, how could he minister to me? But then there were those that were set apart. Those who really have been changed in ways by God that, wow. You know what? Throughout my life, they were always kind of attractive to me. If you're not a born-again believer today, you've just heard me talk to the Christians. This is life and death. This isn't a game or a club. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from sin and death, from hellfire. He suffered and died on the cross for your sins, not to save your wretched life, but to save your wretched self. And if you come to a place where you understand that you're a sinner and that you know there's no way you're going to make it to heaven, when you come to that place, then turn to Jesus Christ because He will save you. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't care what you're doing now, what you were doing, or what, you know, nothing, doesn't matter. You'll be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. You'll be covered for all eternity. And you don't have to live that way anymore that's killing you. So if you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to come up and pray with me. Or grab somebody and pray with them. We have new believer stuff there on the back table. And just want to say it. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then start loving people. Father, thank you so much for your love. I want to thank you for your being here right now. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody really confused right now, like, well, do I give it up or don't I? Lord, that you just talk with them in regard to those things. That you talk with me, Lord, in regard to things that may be a stumbling block. Something set there to trip somebody up as they're walking with you. Lord, help me not to be so wrapped up in my own rights and my own freedoms. Help us not to demand our rights. But Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love one another so much that we would lay our lives down for them. Laying our lives down for each other, Lord, only can be done by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I ask you, even now, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on your church. Pour your Holy Spirit out on us, Lord, that we would be so madly in love with you, and we would understand more and more your love for us, and it would just spill over into love for each other. Thanks for the hard lesson, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.